The challenge from this morning and what Craig was saying, this isn't a time to feel comfortable. We don't like that. As humans, we don't like that, much less as believers. We like to be comfortable. What I want to focus on this period, in this next 40, 39 minutes, is the idea of how I've analyzed a little bit of how God has done his work in the jungles in Ecuador. And then we're going to get to the end of that and kind of see how we apply that to today. How that can be, how the lessons we've learned. We say in Spanish, aprendido a patadas, which is learned by getting kicked around. Kicked to the curb kind of idea. How we can apply that then to the reality of living in the U.S., from at least from our perspective. Okay, so that's kind of where we want to go. So bear with me. We're going to talk a little bit about history. We're going to talk a little bit about methodology. And then we're going to get to exactly how we think that can apply, or how I believe we can apply that to today's reality in our world. So it's God's plan and how it was involved, has involved in the Ecuadorian rainforest. All right, now the first thing, and this is important, applying biblical principles still works. You believe that? It's interesting because we try to reinvent the wheel when the wheel is already just sitting there. Now, sometimes we need to change. Sometimes we got to change the rubber on the outside of the tire. Sometimes we need to change the lug nuts. Sometimes it's got to be chromed and sometimes it's white-walled, but the difference, it's always there. And that's one of the things that it's interesting because as this evolved, and Craig mentioned a little bit about, you know, the Elliots and what happened, you know, 60, 70 years ago, and the reality of what they did and how we build upon that and how that has been adjusted and created effectiveness. We've failed a lot, but God has never failed, and his work continues despite, in spite, and because of us sometimes. So ending that, and I just want to be very clear that the biblical principles work. So we're going to be taking a lot of what we talk about right out of the book of Acts and how we see that. And I'm just going to explain it because we don't have time to go into all the different details. But first off, let's go to this. Our highest call, I spoke about this yesterday. Let's never forget our highest call in this world is to be disciplers, to take and invest in lives. When Jesus came and spent 3 years with 12 guys, he invested in them. Yes, he talked with the crowds. Yes, he did miracles that affected many people, but that was all to train a given small crew. God never meant for us to be spread so thin that we forget that we deal with people. Now, when we go to Matthew chapter 28, remember that there were three things, three verbs that all feed towards being a discipler. We need to go. That talks about location and logistics. We need to baptize. That's talking about holy actions. You know, we teach people to be holy in their actions. That's not wrong. Holy habits, stuff that we find that is practical according to what the reality in which we live. That's not a bad thing. We live in an individualistic, individualista is the right way to say it, all right? Individualistic society where everybody decides their own road. But you know, there are some things that are good habits that every believer should learn and do. It goes against our independence grade. You're not 1492, and then it goes on to 1776, and we've July 4th. There are things as believers that we need to understand that we need as habits. Every believer needs his habits. We teach that. And then lastly, we teach them sacred truth, real truth. Truth doesn't change. Real biblical principles, applying those in any environment works. Okay, that's as the background. All right, now I want to talk a little bit. We're going to go through 1.0, 2.0, 3.0, and just kind of get an idea of how we've applied this, how God has applied this. I don't want to say we. I tend to think myself as part of this because I lived it. I was born in Seattle, but that's not my fault. You can blame my mother for that. And so my folks were on furlough when I was born. Actually, when they found out that my mom found out that I was coming, and so they said, "Well, let's just extend this a little bit longer." And so I was born in Seattle, but I grew up in Ecuador. I grew up in the jungle. That was where my heart always tends to go back to, into the Amazon. And during this whole entire period, I lived this reality, both through the work of my parents, my father in particular, and other believers and other missionaries who were there. This is the reality of how the work evolved in Ecuador, okay? So using Paul and the book of Acts as a background, this is what happened. 1.0, okay? 1.0. What is 1.0? This is the process of opening up the field. It's the idea of pre-evangelism. If we go to Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 18, you got Paul's first three journeys there. And we see a common characteristic. When he goes into a place, he preaches, then he leaves, and when he comes back, he establishes elders. Did you ever notice that? He never, on his first visit to a place, in any of the places where we have concept of elders being established, does he do it on his first visit? It's always at least on his second. It's afterwards. So this is that first visit. It's when you go in and you open up the field. It's where you go in and you create relationships. It's the pre-evangelism at a new phase. As we go into a new place and we're opening up, we're building relationships. Jesus did the same thing. But Paul really emphasizes this. So as we go into 1.0, and as we understand what 1.0, that is going into a place and creating wide relationships. In particular, we can see, and we'll talk about this a little bit later in some of the examples that we'll bring out of the different villages in the jungle. One of the greatest advantages that we've had in working with the jungle is that these places are incredibly isolated. They're one step away from the Stone Age. And we're talking about they're really happy to get a machete because it's metal. And they can use that to chop cut down a tree. That's amazing. That's the reality of what the jungle was. Okay, so it's the pre-evangelism. It's going in there and it's dealing with people at the level at which they are at. It's creating relationships on a wide level. And lastly, it's moving from felt needs to real, and I would add, spiritual needs. Go into the jungle in 1.0. What is what people really want? Any ideas? Machetes? They can get machetes sometimes. You know what they really want? Education. Why? My witch doctor can give me health. I already have a community. I already have a support mechanism. I have everything that I need. Maybe a machete would be nice. But what I don't have is education. Witch doctor can't give that. So we move from felt needs to real needs, creating relationships across the board. Now you say, how come you're not going in there and preaching Jesus to begin with? Well, we do preach Jesus, but we preach Jesus more through our actions and through our words. We do get to Jesus. Nobody said we get to Jesus. But the truth is, they don't see that as a necessary need in their lives at that moment. Let's love them. So that's 1.0. Kind of get the idea? It's the pre-evangelism. It's the talking to your neighbor who's a Buddhist. Right? You don't necessarily go in there and start of giving him the gospel directly at that point. Sometimes you just need to love them. Sometimes you need to come in and maybe mow their lawn for them. Or doing something that is helpful for them so they say that you actually care. You're not just anybody else. You actually have an interest, vested interest in them. That's 1.0. Paul did it. We go to Acts chapter 3. Remember when the disciples were walking into the temple? They see the lame man. What do? Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus. Felt need to real need, and then we go from the real need, it goes on into, okay, now let's open up, and that goes and takes us then to 2.0. Paul's method of making disciples, 2.0. What are the characteristics? This is where we build up local autonomous groups of believers. Okay, so we've gone from the felt needs. We've preached the gospel. People have responded. At this point, little groups, nucleus of what we would say pre-churches or churches are beginning to form. Always with their authority being Christ. One of the hardest things at this level is not to become the Pope. Everything goes through you. No. All the believers understand you have a responsibility directly to Christ. Now, I'm going to help you if I can, and however I can, but understand you are a believer complete in Christ right now. And we see that in Paul. After he goes back a second trip, he establishes elders, and then he walks away. A lot of times because of persecution, a lot of times because he's just got the next place to go to. But we see that how it plays out in the life of Paul. The second characteristic, we see that again, it's in the follow-up, and then also in his letters. Do you ever catch, you see Paul's heart for people in his letters. He teaches doctrine. The first half of his letters are almost always doctrine, right? And then the second half is then comes the application. But he talks about people. He mentions them by name. He tells them how he remembers Thessalonians. When he writes back to them, he says, I remember how you did your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness and hope. He remembered them as people, and then he encouraged them in that level. But he didn't ever say that you were incomplete. They had everything that they needed, but they needed to be encouraged. And he followed that up with visits, and he followed that up with letters, and he followed it up in different ways. Maybe it's a Zoom call today, Skype. And after the relationships turned from being general to being focused. 2.0 is about focusing on the believers who have come to Christ. 2.0 is about building up the believers. 1.0 is general. 2.0 is focused. And the last characteristic, each group of believers is responsible, directed to the Lord. Can't overemphasize that. We're not out here to build denominations. We're not out here to build a name. We're not out here, and as we'll see in First Corinthians chapter 3, we're not here to say that we're building Dan followers. We're here to build Jesus followers, a people who are committed to him. That's 2.0. And that takes me to the logical next step, which would be, are everybody together? 3.0. Let's see, you know, you guys are amazing. All right. 3.0. And I had to manage this because in my training and also in my reality and what I was seeing, I never got past 2.0. But then I realized, I was reading through the New Testament, there's these two great books that Paul writes called, well, three in this case, Timothy, 1st and 2nd, and Titus. What is the main reason why Paul writes these books? Isn't it? And I found it incredibly interesting. Do you know what? It's to establish elders. That's what he calls them to. Timothy chapter 3, Titus 1. He goes, that's why I left you in Crete to do this. And why is there such a clear understanding of what an elder needs to be in Timothy when he's going to Ephesus? Who started the church in Ephesus? Paul. How many years between when he established a church and he set up elders does he write to Timothy to go back, in essence, do it again? And that whacked me upside the head, kicked me to the curb, saying, weren't there already elders there? Wasn't that church already established? So what's the big idea? Why would he go through the effort of training Timothy to do what's already been done? And there's a whole other aspect to the work then that I think that God has been playing out. And that's 3.0. And the essence is this. Going back to encourage And I would ask to course correct. To become that person who is willing to get involved in the difficult situations and in the changing realities to keep or try to encourage believers and assemblies to become or to continue to be relevant. And we'll talk about this next hour when I speak. But the idea is we become incredibly comfortable, beloved. We figured out how it works, and that's cool for us. The problem is the world around us is constantly changing, and we become more and more irrelevant in the process. And unless we're willing to address that, unless we're willing to get uncomfortable with that, we'll become what I would say most of evangelical world in North America has become, which is relatively irrelevant to the society. Yeah, you can be that, but it doesn't affect me one way or the other. That's not the way it's played out in the jungle, and we've been very intentional about that. Second point. This is the case of Timothy and Titus. I spoke about that. It's course correction, if that be necessary. I think that's why Paul sent Timothy back to Ephesus. It was course correction. They had been trained what elders were. They had been established. It was a church. It was a big church. You got the book of Ephesus for Ephesians, for Pete's sake. Do you know in the New Testament, that's a church that most of the New Testament was directed to, if you want to go directly. There's a whole bunch of stuff written to the Ephesians. But in that, they needed to be corrected. And they had to been taken back to the original reason for why everything had happened. It was encouragement, it's support. Supporting of the local leaders already established in their local assemblies, keeping them relevant. Now that's 3.0. Okay. 1.0. That's pre-evangelism, opening up, giving the gospel. 2.0. Encouraging, more selective, directed towards mainly the leadership and the believers. 3.0 is coming back and doing a reinforcement to helping them to continue to grow, course correction if necessary. Now, this is how we've seen it play out. This has taken 70 years. Now, I wasn't back there 70 years ago. I may look it. I was not there 70 years ago. Okay, but this is the process that we're going through. And it's interesting because as we go into these villages, they're all in different stages. There's some villages that we're still opening up. And there's some villages that are in 2.0. And there's some villages, praise the Lord, that are in 3.0. The main idea and the main goal of 3.0 is to make people givers, or goers and senders. People who are going to other villages and preaching the gospel. And the people who are supporting them. And it's an autonomous, direct in from them, grown and birthed from them, headed down forward. Okay. We've got 20 minutes. How has this been applied in the Ecuadorian jungle? The idea is that opening up the territory. Let me give you a little bit of a story, okay? It's communities 1.0. Open up and they're developed. Felt needs lead to real needs. And I'll give you a story. There's a nucleus of believers that is being established and encouraged. That's 1.0. And lastly, relationships. And the reputation is established in each of these villages. That's 1.0. Let me give you an example here, and I believe that's it. Moretecocha. Moretecocha is a Quechua village. The Quechuas are the descendants of the Incas who, in this case, they escaped down to the jungle because the Inca Empire was more in the highlands area. It came from Peru and was infested into Ecuador. Sorry. Okay. And then they took over all of Ecuador, and within a few years, they were then destroyed then by the Spanish, the whole history. A lot of these people escaped, and they became, and they went into the jungle, and they formed themselves, their own little villages. Moretecocha, they're a village that I would consider a 2.0 village, where what happened is this. They've gone in there, and they've been opened up. We went in there. My dad went in there. First thing that they want is school, right? So what do? Is you go in and you build an airstrip because you need to get people in and out. You got to get a teacher in and out. Then you got to build a schoolhouse. And then you got to build a place for the school teacher to live. And you go through this whole process, and you need to have the airstrip so that it's big enough to make the airplane land and keep the trees cut down on the ends of it so that you're not killing people in the process. And this whole process, and you open up this village, and then when you've built that reputation, then you come in and let me tell you why I'm doing this. Because people in the jungle are very weary. They're scared. They've had a whole lot of contact with the outside world, and it's all been negative. You come in because you want to steal our land, or because you want to take our women, or you want to cut down our trees, or whatever it is, but all the outside in the past, all their reaction to the world has been negative. And now you have done something for them that is positive. And they want to know why. So what? It's Jesus. Let me tell you about him. He's the creator of the world. You know all these trees that you love? He made them. Everything that allows you to live what you live, he did it for you. Why? Because he loves you too. And because he loves me, he brought me to tell you about him. 1.0. Then we move to 2.0. A small little group of believers is established. Almost always, Micah mentioned a little bit about this, and the idea of the resistance from the witch doctor. Every village has a witch doctor. Every village has a witch doctor. The center of the village is the witch doctor. What he says goes. So as the light comes in, what happens to the darkness? Kind of like, it comes to a critical point, and this has happened across the board, where the village will have to come together and says, the witch doctor is unhappy. Why? Because there's all these people who are believing in Jesus, and they aren't going to the witch doctor anymore because they're saying what he offers isn't real. What Jesus offers is more powerful. Jesus triumphed over the demons, and so the witch doctor can't send the demons anymore. He's not powerful. And there's a question. There's a watershed moment when they have to decide. Do we follow Jesus, or do we follow the witch doctor? One of the things that we have done, has been very careful, is we will respect whatever decision the community makes. And in every single case, except for one, the community has decided that they wanted to follow Jesus. It's interesting because, you know, we look at as salvation as kind of as an individualistic decision. But our experience in the jungle is it's been a community decision. We follow Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that there doesn't have to be a personal decision as well. I think that is the case. But the decision is made at a community level. All the decisions are made at a community level. That's Moretecocha. They're in 2.0. They're a group of people who are very moralistic. It's interesting because if you went into Moretecocha and you started and said, you need to repent from your sins, they'll come back and you say, what sins? I only have one wife. I'm not like those other tribes around us who've got 2, 3, 4 wives. We don't kill people. I take care of my wife. Take care of my kids. So you need to adjust then the reality of how you preach based on the reality of the people who are listening. Big lesson learned there. I'm going to take a line from Micah and not look at the clock. One of the things that we learned just within the last 10 years is that we were teaching and we were in the villages and we were talking to them and the ladies came up and go, so when is the gospel for us? Ladies. And we're like, what? She goes, the only people who come in here and teach to us are all men. So the gospel must just be for men. Kicked to the side, you know. What are we doing now? We're training ladies to go in and teach with the ladies. And all of a sudden, oh, I get it. It's for us too. Learn it the hard way, right? Takes 40 years to figure that one out. But in the whole process, you know, we were learning, okay, this is 2.0. That's Morete. Building up the natural leadership. I'll just go through these points really quick because we are not going to go long. The locals see the assembly as an asset. and an integral part of the community. That's what's really interesting about the difference in between what the church is in the U.S. is. It's kind of marginalized and not seen as something important. In the jungle, that's not the case. The church is a pillar of the community, a necessity in the community, and appreciated, heaven forbid, in the community. They actually come to the church because they want to ask the opinion of what the elders have for decisions made on a secular level in the community. Because it's their church. It's not the white guy who came in and planted a church and made his church there. It's their church. Usually there is a watershed moment, I talked about this, where the community has to decide for Christ or decide to follow the witch doctor. And lastly, we see community relationships are continued to focus on the leadership and on the church itself, building up the local believers. This takes me to 3.0, and this is the village of Kopatasa. Kopatasa has got a lot of different realities, and kind of one of the reasons why we focused a lot on this village is because of what we see coming towards this village and the reality of the future. Kopatasa is a village that was begun probably about 40 or 50 years ago, where they came together. It's one of the larger villages. And one of the things that is particular about this village is it's got an ongoing functioning assembly every week. They come together to break bread. And it's a reality where these people, every day, they really, really, really love Jesus. But one of the biggest issues that we've dealt with in the jungle, remember what was the biggest felt need in the jungle? Education. You see that list of guys? These are all the leaders of the church. See the guy in the middle? He's like the granddad of, well, he's the father of three of them. So it's a generational thing. Guess what the educational level on those guys is? None of them have done more than third grade. Not one. So, here's the question for you. How are you supposed to grow in the Lord if you can't read the Bible? Ever thunk that one through? How are you supposed to mature in your faith with God? You can't just look at the trees and expect to have a spiritual experience of who made them necessarily if you don't have all the truth that goes with the Word of God. So how do you get that? It's a $1 billion question. So the church is established, they're training, they're working with their people, but they're very limited. But these are the natural leaders in the area. So this is a 2.0 going to a 3.0 church. Remember, we're still there. So how do we move them to 3.0? Let's go back to the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Timothy. Let's go to the book of Titus. What do we have there? This is where we take people and we strategically place them into this environment, not to be authorities, but to come alongside the existing and to build them up, course correct if necessary, encourage, but more than anything, create an environment where they remain relevant to what's going on around them. Why is that important? What's going on in Kopatasa right now? One of the advantages that Micah has is being able to access his villages through the river. That's not possible in Ecuador. The access in this case is either flying or walking. Walking, 2 weeks. Fun. Flying, very expensive. So that has maintained a certain level of isolation, where the reality of what the community exists in is still pretty Stone Age-istic, if that's a word. But that's changing. There's a road that's coming in from the big city. Right now, it's about a 45-minute walk from the end of the road. And with the road comes a lot of really good things and a whole lot more of really bad things. So how do we react to that? How does the church react to that? How does the church remain relevant to now that kids are walking around with cell phones? And they're watching pornography. And they're being involved in drugs. How does a church who has never even contemplated the concept of drugs react and become or remain relative now that a community is beginning to fall into that entrapment? That's what 3.0 is, coming alongside and training them. One of the things that we need to be very important and very critically clear on is that we never usurp the authority of the local church. We never say that we are the authority here. We come in and we help them. You need help with how to deal with drug addiction? How to keep your young people from making those bad choices? Let's do a seminar. Let me train you on that. And now that I've trained you, I want you to tell me back on how to do it. And now I want you to go out and teach your people how to do that. That whole process. Let me see. This is the assembly. See that floor? Just got it. This is a little side note there. See that floor? Made out of concrete. Guess how many concrete floors there are in Kopatasa? One. Guess how you have to make a concrete floor in Kopatasa? You fly in 100-pound bags of cement. You mix it with dirt that you bring out of the river. And you know how you have to have reinforcement rebar inside of concrete so that it doesn't crack? You can't take steel into the jungle. So guess what you do? This is great. This came to me in the middle of the night. Barbed wire. Right? So we ran barbed wire underneath all that floor every 6 inches, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And we poured that cement on top of it. It's the greatest floor in the entire jungle. We love it. Well, it only took us about 3 months to do, too. But, you know, it would have been so much nicer if we could just call in a truck, you know, and just, you know, dumped it right in there. This is all mixed by hand, all put together. They love their church. It's one of the centers. There's two main centers in the entire village. One is the church. The other is their social building. That's where they go and they'll drink their chicha and get sick if they have to. But the church, that's the other side. And those are the two villages, two sides of the village. I've got to keep going here. This is Pedro. Funny story here. See all those girls? They're all his. One wife. This is in a polygamous community, by the way. They're allowed to have more than one wife. But in this case, he's got 9 girls. Doom, 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 doom. Then one boy. And then another boy came along. So he's up to 11 at this point. But the idea is, he is one of the main leaders in this village, and he's respected by all. Third grade education. How do we change that in the future? It's changing. We're taking people from his village. 2 of his daughters are coming up to our institute. We're training them so they can go back and they can be the help to their father, so they can be relevant in a society that is dramatically changing. It's interesting. I read a statistic. We are living today in the only generation that will get cultural shock living in their own generation because of how fast it's changing. Take it, they're going from the Stone Age to the postmodern age in 5 years. Talking about, how does the gospel remain relevant to that? That's 3.0. That's coming in alongside them and training them and helping them and letting the young people be involved and letting the young people feel loved and part of the environment and important, even though they're 10 times more educated than the leaders. So we've got young people who are finishing high school who are under the leaders who has got a third grade education. How can you get them involved and integrated into that? 3.0. Building up the native, the natural leaders, quickly encouraging course correction, coming alongside the existing assemblies and maximizing their growth. And lastly, goal is that the believers become goers and senders. 3.0. That's how it's played out. That's 35 minutes of 70 years of process. Did we get it all right? Absolutely not. I just told you about the ladies thing. What a watershed. Where were you? Why didn't we see this sooner? Why did God bring that up, after 35 years and not after 5? But now it's changed. We adjust, we course adjust, we make corrections, we try to be more relevant, we try to help them with what real needs are coming in, we try to anticipate stuff that we've learned from other villages. The idea being that we create an environment that is healthy. And this takes me to one of my heart things, what we do, and that's the Bible Institute. Train young people. We take young people out of the jungle, different parts of Ecuador, not only just out of the jungle. We take them to Quito, which is at 9,000 feet. You've got to assume, okay, there's a huge difference right there from being just about at sea level to 9,000 feet. And then we train them for 3 years. Basically, this is theological, this is practical training. The idea is to build them up and have character in Christ. And then on the fourth year, this is the funnest part of what we do. We take these same young people, those who've survived that long and haven't, died in the process, and we push them back into the jungle. We'll put them in groups of 5 or 6, and we'll put them in any particular village, and we'll give them, okay, you've got 6 weeks. We'll see you in 6 weeks. Yay for us, not for them. And after 6 weeks going back there, we pull them out. Okay, now what did you learn? Oh, well, we failed doing this. We failed doing that. Fantastic. How can we correct that? What can we do? What can we do better? Let's encourage. Build them back up. And after 2 weeks, you kick them back into the jungle again. And repeat this process being 4 or 5 times in any given year. And what do they learn? They learn how to become sufficient in Christ. They learn how to deal with interpersonal problems. Ooh, yeah. How can I do ministry and still be friendly with the people I'm working with? Especially when you get a whole bunch of type A personalities together. Sparks psh, 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 all over the place. Okay, how can we minimize that and how can we be effective in what God is really calling us to do? That whole process. And this is all part of 3.0. Training, building, encouraging, course correcting if necessary. Why is that so dramatically important? Because what we see going on in Copatasa, where the world is now bombarding with postmodern crud, how can the church remain faithful and relevant? How does that apply to us? 25 seconds. We need to learn the same thing. We were living in a mission field. And we need to begin where the people already are. If I've got a Buddhist neighbor, do I even know what Buddhists believe? I don't say we have to take a Buddhist course at the university level. But do we know what they hold as dear? Is there a way that I can use that to bring the gospel into their lives? We're living in a day and age, folks, where my neighbor may know more about Ramadan than he does about Christmas. That's true. Do we know anything about Ramadan? Are we willing to get uncomfortable and know that so that we can be more effective in 1.0? And then when people come to Christ, are we willing to invest in them? That's heartbreaking, folks. That's heartbreaking. Dealing with people is a pain. But it's what Jesus did. And then are we willing to come back? After we set them up, we've got 2 Timothy 2:2, right? You hear from me, teach to others. Who are able to teach others? We'll be able to teach others also. If we've gone through that process and we get to 3.0, can we come back and can we do some course correcting if necessary? Some encouraging. Everyone needs to be encouraged. I love the way Micah talked about the fact that he's dealt with depression. Hey, guys, missionaries, we're not immune to that. We need to be supported in that. We need to be supported in our own personal walks of holiness before God. It's tougher out there. That is such a need. One of the things I love about CMML is they work with that very silently, but they work with people with that. But course correcting and encouraging. Why? Because we dramatically need for the church in North America to become relevant again. To be the place where people say, I have a need. I don't go to the psychologist or the sociologist, or I don't go to the university. I go to where the people who have real love are. And we've lost it. I don't want to be accusatory or paint a general picture, but in general, that's what is true. The church is irrelevant. Unfortunately, it's irrelevant. We need to get back to our roots. And love as Christ loved. And serve as Christ served. And do as Christ did. And as we do that, we can change this. It can happen for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our dear Father, thank you for the lessons that we learn in life. And the lessons that we learn the hard way in life, because they seem to stick better. Lord, thank you for the wake-up calls that you give us, and thank you for the realities of knowing that you have a plan, and despite what the devil would like to do, that plan will not be thwarted, and that is to build your church. Not to build an organization, not to build a movement per se, but you want to build your body on this earth, and you will. Lord, help us to be an active part of that. Help us to see the real needs. Help us to focus on what is important. Help us to love you the way that you know and have taught us to love. I mean, take your example, Lord, and may we apply that for your honor and glory in this world. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities to share with my brothers and sisters here. Lord, just pray that you would bless them and give them a vision for what you have for them in your ongoing process. In this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.